for tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, December the 27th, 2002. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the speaker on the evening.
Huh. Did you turn those on?
Okay. Last Sunday, I taught on curses from Deuteronomy 27. And I only got halfway through. I didn't get over to Malachi and over into there. So another time I'll take up and finish up and go over there. But tonight, I'm going to look at we're going to look at two traditions that have plagued us, and ever since I can remember, I was taught as a child that it wasn't necessary to fix the fences, fix them with baling wire. You don't paint the barn because Jesus is coming tomorrow, and don't paint the barn in the house. And for goodness sakes, don't send your kids to college, because if you do, they'll all get contaminated. Well, you know what that teaching has brought us? It's brought us what we have today. If we'd have been taught that that we needed to get out and do something in the community besides just go to our church and hide at home, we wouldn't have today what's been called the sexual revolution. That would never have happened, because the children would have been raised with the fear of God instead of the idea that tomorrow they're going to fly away and they needn't paint the barn and they needn't fix the fences and do all of that. So along with that, we're going to talk about two traditions this evening that are error. In fact, in my opinion, they are a lie when they're taught. Error, teaching error, really is teaching a lie. And what these two things are is I was taught that we plead the blood. You know, well, there's no place in the Bible where you can find a scripture to back that teaching up. It's error, and if you are dealing with demons or deliverance, sometimes the demon will call you on it, and he'll say, "Scripture and verse, please," just like that. And what are you going to do? Because you can't find a scripture and verse for it. So therefore, you have no grounds to use it. The other error that I was taught is a Christian can't have a curse. No curse can be on a Christian. Well, I find that that's not true. I find that that is error. And I believe that. I believed all these things I'm talking about up here because I was taught that by the church I went to and by my Sunday school quarterly and by my pastor. I was taught that these things, but I found out that they're error. The fact that Christians can have a curse. No, I was told that no Christian can have a curse. When you got saved, that took care of the curses. Well, one Thursday night here, when we used to have Bible study here at the campground on Thursday nights, we were teaching on, I was teaching on about the blood. I was teaching about pleading the blood. And I was teaching the air of it, and I was teaching what the scriptures tell us about the blood. Now, there are five aspects of the blood that we have a biblical scriptures for. There are five of them, and we were studying these five aspects of the blood that night, and the fact that pleading the blood is not scriptural. Now, my mother, who died at 96, she still did that, I think, the day before she died. She just laid down and died. She wasn't sick or anything. She laid down, and in 3 hours after she laid down on the bed, she went to be with Jesus. But the Lord has honored that tradition, or that saying. He's honored it, even though it's in error. The Pentecostal and Baptist background is very common in all the Pentecostal and Baptist backgrounds to say, "I plead the blood." But when they go dealing with deliverance and demonic powers, which most of them never do, why, they would find out that it wouldn't work. You have to say, "I appropriate the blood of Jesus," or "I apply the blood of Jesus." Now, that's scriptures for those. You can appropriate the blood of Jesus. You can apply the blood of Jesus. You can sprinkle with the blood of Jesus. You can cover with the blood of Jesus. What's the fifth one? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. So that's the five applications that we were studying that night. And in so doing, I was reading scriptures that went along with these applications or teachings about the blood of Jesus. I was reading scriptures. And one of them is in Leviticus chapter 3. I want you to turn there, or at least mark it down. And verse 13 of Leviticus chapter 3 was the verse that I had marked down to read that night. And it says, "And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood there up on the altar around about." Now, I read that, and that was all I had marked on my scriptures to read about that, but I didn't finish. I didn't stop there. I read the rest of the chapter, and we'll do so. I didn't have any idea why I read it. It didn't mean anything to me when I read it, but I read the rest of the chapter, which is four more verses. "And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the gall above the liver, and the kidneys, it he shall take away." Now, there's something else I'll mention as I go by. God says you're not to eat these things. They belong to him, and you're not to eat them. So people do anyway. You eat the liver, and the liver is the collector of all the garbage of the body. And yet, I used to eat it. I won't eat it anymore, because God says you're not supposed to. It belongs to him. "And the priest shall burn them up on the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor, and all the fat is the Lord's." And verse 17 said, but I didn't even know I had read it, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations." What is perpetual?
Forever.
Has no end. Perpetual. "Statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood." Now, that didn't mean anything to me at the time I read it. But at the prayer meeting that night, Becky Hall was here. She lived here on the campgrounds. And Fern And Fern Outlaw was here, who is visiting with her son in Kansas City this weekend, or she'd be here. And she was here. And Becky went home that night, and the Lord woke her up. Or at least she couldn't sleep in the middle of the night. And she felt she needed to get up. And she got up. She didn't know what for. And then she felt she just came back to her about eating the blood. And so she began to look through the Bible to hunt for scriptures about eating the blood. Now, I don't know how many she found that night, but there are some 26 scriptures that I know about in the scripture that tells you not to eat blood. And, of course, you may say, well, you're talking from the Old Testament. Well, it's one book, folks. It's not two. It's one book. And if you don't believe that, since I mentioned that, I'm going to read to you and prove to you that it's one book. Revelations chapter 22, verse 18. And I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And then the next verse says that if you take away anything, he'll add the plagues unto you too. And in Deuteronomy, we can read about all the plagues and all the sicknesses and all the diseases and all the sicknesses that are not listed in this book, which takes in AIDS and cancer and other diseases that there doesn't seem to be any cure for today because of sin. Well, anyway, Becky got up and began to look up things, and she thought, what on earth am I doing this for? Now, she, I'm telling you what she came back Sunday morning and told us. Sunday morning we had service, and there was about 25, maybe 30 of us, not more than that, here for Sunday morning service. And after praise and worship, why, I got up to teach on something. And when I did, I said, anybody have a prayer request or want to say anything? And Becky put her hand up. And she did. I said, say on. And this is what she said, what I'm telling you. She said, I felt impressed to get up and look up the scriptures about the blood. And she said, as I did, I wondered, what am I doing this for? And then she remembered here that it said that you shall eat neither fat nor blood. And she thought, oh, well, the Lord says we shouldn't eat the fat. We've been told that by the doctors, you know. We've got cholesterol because we've eaten the fat. But God told us 3,500 years ago not to do it. But we're so smart that we don't have to pay attention to God, so we do it. We had friends in California who we used to go out to their house on Sundays to eat, and she was a wonderful maker of enchiladas. Boy, could she make them. But she also made huge standing roasts. I mean big, like this and like that. And she'd cook them all Saturday and all Saturday night, but she never trimmed them. And when we sat down to eat, she'd sit down and cut the strings off of it, and then she'd slice the fat off of the sides and put it on her husband and her daughter's plate. And they ate the fat. It used to kind of, at first, it kind of made me kind of sick at my stomach, but after eating there a time or two, I kind of got used to it. But you see, God said not to do that. Well, this dear girl, little girl, that then she was, the last time I saw her, she weighed about 300 pounds. Her father died from a heart attack, and he wasn't that big, but he was quite large. But you see, they reaped what they sowed. They disobeyed, even though they were ignorant of it, they still received what they had sown. And so the Lord says, now, I'm not talking about taking a piece of meat that's just got the fat through it. I'm talking about the fat that's on there that you can strip off. God says it belongs to him, is to be burned upon the altar at that time for a sweet savor unto him. Well, Jesus did away and became all of our sacrifices, so that isn't taking place anymore, but the fat still belongs to the Lord. And that means you and I don't eat it, as just sit down and eat the fat. Well, back to the blood. Well, so as she was looking all these scriptures up, she thought, what am I doing this for? You know? And So then the Lord kind of remembered her, reminded her that her great-grandmother and her grandmother used to make blood sausage and blood pudding. Now, I don't know if she'd ever met her great-grandmother, but she had her grandmother. And she knew that her grandmother was known for making blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup. Now, she didn't remember her mother ever making it, but her mother had talked about it and she knew about it. And she didn't remember that she had ever eaten any herself. But this came to her. And then the Lord reminded her, how did your great-grandmother die? How did your grandmother die? How did your mother die? They died. They had sugar diabetes. Now, that might not have been too much, but you see, Becky hadn't been to the doctor for about 10 years for a physical. And she just had a feeling that she needed to go get a physical. So on Tuesday before this, she'd gone to the doctor and gotten a physical. Thursday, he had called her and told her that her physical was fine, except she was borderline diabetic. Now, to you and me, that wouldn't really mean anything. But you see, with her background, that really almost put her in fright. And now then, here that night, Thursday evening, we study this, and the Lord gets her up, and all this comes back to her. And her two sisters both have sugar diabetes, and one of them has lost half of one of her feet. So this really puts a fear in Becky. And especially now when the Lord shows her that it is a curse that's come down the family line that she has inherited from her ancestors. And so she's standing up back here telling all of us this. And she said the Lord impressed upon her that if she would ask me to pray for her and break the curse, that the Lord would heal her. That's what she said. Well, and I said, well, if the Lord told you that, I said, I'll do it, but I don't know what I'm doing. Because, you see, the reason I said that was because I'm taught that no Christian can have a curse. So anyway, I tell her, okay, I'll pray for you. So I said, anybody else? In our little congregation, we had 9 people that morning who, somewhere in their ancestral line, they knew that they had eaten blood sausage, blood pudding, blood soup. Now, when I was a kid, we used to butcher, and we had a neighbor, a German neighbor, and he always came over to help butcher, and he brought a milk pail along, and he took the milk pail, and he caught all the blood from the animals as we butchered them and took them home. Now, I really didn't quite understand, except I know my folks said they did. They took it home and made some kind of hedge pudding or something, you know, like that. And I just let it go at that. But now I know what they did with it. They took it home and they made blood pudding out of it and blood sausage and blood soup. But at that time, I didn't know. Well, anyway, so I told Becky, I said, okay. And so 9 people came up and stood across here like this. And I took some oil, and I anointed each one of them and prayed for them. And I did what she asked me to do, to break the curse of eating blood. Now, I've done something that I don't believe in, and I don't know why I've done it. And in my head, I have no scriptures for it. Even though I've read the Bible several times, I never saw it. I just like a lot of other things that I've read over, and today, and I know there's more that I've read over that I need an understanding and explanation for myself and for everybody else. And I trust that the Lord will give us understanding and revelation of other areas of the Scripture as we study them. For it is written, to study to show ourselves approved unto the Lord, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing. To see if these things be so. Now, just because I stand up here and tell you this doesn't mean that it's so, unless you want to believe me. But if you don't believe me, then you need to find out for yourself. And then you can't deny it, and neither can you not obey it. That's another thing, you see. Scripture says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's for lack of studying. And the other thing is, we're destroyed because we take what I said for, or what you said, instead of seeing for myself. See, look at all the years that I sat and went to Bible school and was taught the same thing in Bible school. Taught air there. But time has come when the Lord started to show me that I needed to decide what the Scripture said and see if what I was taught was correct or wrong. I appreciate my heritage. Without my heritage, I wouldn't be here. My folks are my heritage because they found the Lord and got saved back in 1920. And then I came along when I was a year old, they got the Holy Spirit, I was born and raised that way. I was born and raised on the sawdust floor, under a tent, or in a mission. And in the mission, we had sawdust on the floor. I slept under the benches, under a wooden bench. My brothers and sisters, we slept under a wooden bench. Never thought anything about it. Today, you have a wooden bench and sawdust on the floor, and I don't know if there'd be five people come to church. Unless you really were serving the Lord. But we never thought anything about it. And another thing, we behaved in church. If we didn't, we knew there was a switch that we'd get when we got home. And we did get it. We got it when we got home. So even from the little ones up, we stayed in church. We didn't have a nursery. Nurseries are nice. I thank the Lord for them. But we never had a nursery when I was a kid. The nursery was sitting on the front seat with Mother right behind us. And we sat on the front seat, not the back seat. And all the rest of the kids sat on the front seats with their folks behind them. And so that's how we learned. Even if some of the things we learned, we've had to unlearn. Well, over in chapter 17 of Leviticus, it says here in verse 10, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Now, we go back to Leviticus, where we were studying the curses, and in Leviticus chapter 18, the Lord tells the people, don't do this, in Leviticus 18. And then we go over to Leviticus chapter 20, which is a duplicate of Leviticus 18, and there it says you're to be stoned, burnt with fire, or killed. The same thing. And then you go over to Deuteronomy 27, well, this is what we studied last week, 27, and there it says, you're cursed. It lists the same things, and it says you're cursed if you do these things. And here in Leviticus 17, it says, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And God brought that into being when he made the clothes for Adam and Eve. He had to shed the blood of an animal. And that began the lifeline down through the Scriptures until we come to Calvary with the Lord Jesus, where he became our sacrifice. And by his blood, I am cleansed and washed from sin if I accept that. But I have to accept it. Anyway, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you. Bob Mumford used to say, whenever you see a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Well, it's there to tell us that that no soul shall eat blood, and neither shall the stranger eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Now, we trust and believe that when we buy meat that it's been bled in the market. But a lot of it really hasn't, because blood weighs up. So it's necessary for you to put that meat in salt water and soak it overnight, or at least for a little while, to draw the blood out of it. We used to work with a woman in the aerospace industry, and at noon every day, she had a pound of raw hamburger that she ate for lunch. Now, I'll tell you what raw meat and rare meat does to you. It brings lust. We have found that people who eat rare meat and like her eating raw meat, they are possessed with a spirit of lust. It not always lust, sexual lust. There's more than sexual lust. There's other kinds of lust, but mostly it's sexual lust. I've seen people, which makes me kind of sick at my stomach at the time. I've seen people order a steak, and they just stand it and they want to put it on the grill, pick it right up and turn it over and put it in their plate, and it's absolutely raw. Well, most of those people have a great problem with sexual lust. Thoughts come. I'll just mention it. In our study Sunday, verses in those three chapters that tell a husband and wife that they're not to have sexual relations during the time of the wife's period. There's blood again. The Lord says that you're not to do that. Now in Deuteronomy 18, he says don't do it. In Deuteronomy 20, I believe it says that you'll be childless. I think, if I remember correctly. In Leviticus 18 and 20, in Deuteronomy 27, it says, you're cursed. So there's a progression there. You're cursed. Now, we have found in praying with people, with men and women, that if that has taken place and they confess that as a sin and ask the Lord to forgive them, and most of the time, over a period of time, that these men and women, the women will have a female problem. She'll have female troubles. The man will have prostate troubles. And we found that if that has happened, and you confess your sin and ask the Lord to forgive you, and then lay hands on you and break the curse of that off of you, the Lord will heal you. So if that fits anybody, why, take it and make for your own benefit. Okay. Let's see. There's another verse here that I need to look at somewhere. You might say, well, where in the Bible does it say that we're cursed? Well, of course, Deuteronomy 27 says that. But how do you get it from there? Well, let's go look at the beginning of it in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we will see what the Lord says here. Because people say, oh, the Lord wouldn't curse me. Well, the Lord's not cursing me. I'll tell you that. The Lord's not cursing you. You're bringing the curse on yourself because you're disobeying the word of the Lord. Because God said, don't do this. And if you do this, then you'll get this. Now, so God's not cursing you. God's just telling you that it's going to happen to you when you disobey His word. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and God spake all these words, saying, who spoke it? God. Well, I thought Moses spoke all the things in the old back in the Old Testament. I was taught that Moses said all these things. But when I read it and looked at it myself, when I really looked at it, it says God said it. But I was taught that Moses said it. So I was taught it's Moses' law, And I really don't have to pay any attention to it because that's Moses' law. But the scripture, it don't say that. It says God said it. And then God said to Moses, you tell my people. Moses, you tell them. Now, this verse right here doesn't say that, but many times where it says God said, and then he says, Moses, you tell my people. So here it says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, as in the earth beneath, that as in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them. Now, King James says, hate me. But a literal translation of that is those who do not obey my word. It isn't the fact of hating God; it's the fact that we're not obeying His word, that is not a correct translation there. But the Lord calls us to obey His word, to keep His commandments, and then He says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, we could study some more on that, because there are many, many places. I'm going to go through, I guess the computer will tell me, or the girls can find it for me, but can tell me how many times the word commandment is in the scriptures. I want to find out. I want to find out how many times the word statute is in the scripture. And other words, because the Lord says that we're to keep His commandments and His statutes, and He says in one place, that which I command you this day, and that those commandments have never changed. But we try to find reasons to say, well, this is this and that, and I don't have to do that anymore. But I can't find where God ever changed the word. I can't find where He ever said we didn't have to do to keep His commandments anymore. I can't find where God deleted anything except what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Now there, we can erase all of the blood sacrifices and all the meal offerings and all of those. When Jesus said, it is finished, that did away with it. And that poor lamb that the priest was getting ready to sacrifice at that very moment on the altar in the temple, that poor lamb had no more value because Jesus took that lamb's place, and He took your place and mine, that we might have a redemption through His shed blood. But it's necessary that I accept and appropriate and believe and apply the blood of the Lord Jesus for the remission of my sins, or it won't do me any good, or it won't do you any good. I must apply and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and that by His blood I have remission of my sins. And then I must accept and believe that is what He has appropriated for each one of us. Amen. Well, there's another scripture that I needed here. But anyway, when all this took place, I was kind of dumbfounded, or in a way, because, see, I stood up here and did something that day that I didn't believe needed to be done. Well, the Lord was faithful, and He healed Becky. I don't remember ever having any more problems with any traces of sugar diabetes. The Lord healed her. Now, she died here a little while back, but it wasn't from that. It was from other causes that she passed away. But the Lord healed her from that. Now, I've taught on this a few times at different places. And one time I was up in Nebraska, a little town out in the country somewhere out there. And it was a full gospel businessmen's meeting. And I guess we must have had about 100 people in attendance at the meeting. And this is what I taught on. And when I got through teaching, I prayed for people and broke the curses, and then prayed. And the minute I got through, there was two women that made a beeline for me. And they were about like this, and they couldn't hardly walk. And they come up and I said, "You don't know what you're talking about. Blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup is good quick energy. And we've eaten it all of our life. And what you're teaching is not right." Both of them just jumped right on me. And I said, "Well, what's your problem?" I said, what's the matter with both of you?" Well, they admitted they had sugar diabetes. Then they said that they both have arthritis. And then they both had heart trouble. I said, "You want me to pray for you?" No, they didn't want to be prayed for. They didn't. I said, "Well, you," Irma's sitting over. I said, "You go over there and talk to Irma about all this." I said, "I haven't got time to talk to you." I said, "There's a half a dozen people here who really want to be prayed for, and you just have to go." But they were mad at me. And yet they had every symptom that they needed help with, and they didn't want help. And that's pitiful, really. But that's true. That's true. Even been true of me. Probably of all of you in some areas. But I trust that we will get over our pride and get over our unteachable spirit and steady for ourselves, and then find that you need these things taken care of and come for help. Or pray for yourself. You should be a prayer warrior too. And when you find these things, then say, "Lord, forgive me. Help me. Now, I bring this up. Deliver me. Get out of me, you spirit of infirmity," and so forth. But I desire, and I know all of you do too, and I desire to see the day, and I know it's coming. It's been promised. When we lay hands on those who are afflicted and in need, that there will be the healing power of God will flow, and there will be deliverance and healing because of the power and authority of God that flows forth through the lives of those who are praying.
Hallelujah.
My heart cries to see that day, and I believe for it. I believe for it. Well, I had a problem, see, after all of this. So I had to start studying to see what I had done or what scripture I had for what I had done. And I found this scripture here about the third and the fourth generation curses. Then later I found a scripture about 10 generation curses. Now, these scriptures here, these three and fourth generation curses, apply to things that we get involved in or do or like eating of blood and witchcraft and sorcery and things like that. But I found that the 10 generation curses are applied to sexual sins. All sexual sins carry a 10 generation curse. Well, since I brought that up, I hadn't, but we'll, for your benefit, we'll go over here to Deuteronomy. And let me see. I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 5, I think. But we'll have a look and see here. And we will look at this. No, that's not right. Huh? 23. Okay, that's right. 23. Thank you. Okay, Deuteronomy 23, and we'll do a little back up to where I talked about on Sunday, too. And Sunday's tape is going to be tape number one of these series of tapes here from the camp meeting. Now, chapter 23 of Deuteronomy says, "And he that is wounded in the stones or had his private members cut off," then we're referring to a man's sexual organs, "and shall... he shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." Now, what he's talking about is a man who had these defects couldn't go into the temple. He was not allowed to come into the temple. It says, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation. Shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord?" Now, the word bastard in the dictionary also means mixed race. You look in the dictionary, and the word bastard will say an illegitimate child or a person of mixed race. Then it says an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Well, that really, to 10 generations is what it refers to. Now, I know some of you know the answer to this, but the rest of you don't. Who is the Ammonite and the Moabite? They're Lot's children by incest. Fornication and incest. They're Lot's children. Just to look at that, it is in, where is it? It's in Exodus chapter, it's in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. I'll read it to you because there's something I want you to see in it there. After they, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and they were living in this cave up on the hillside, and the oldest daughter said, "Let's make my father drunk, and I'll go in and lay with him." While I mention that, we go back to Leviticus chapter 18, and everywhere in there, the translation says, "You shall not," or it says, "Uncover your sister's, uncover your sister." Well, that they tried to be polite in writing. What it really says is, "Don't have sex with your sister." Just say it right so you get it straight so you understand what God says. Don't try to whitewash it. Get it straight. And teach your kids. Teach your children. The preacher should be standing in the pulpit like I am teaching it in church. They should stand. And it should be taught in the Sunday school class but by the Sunday school teacher. And the mother and father should teach the children when they're 3 and 4 years old that God said, not mama said or dad said, but God said. And if my mother and dad, and there's some of the rest of you, mother and dad had taught that instead of saying, "Oh, shame on you, that's not nice. Shame on you, that's not nice, don't do that." If they had said, "God said," and used the switch a little harder, got switchings for it, but it used them a little harder. But if they had said, "God said," that would have made an impression in our lives that we would never forget. See? It's a whole lot different when you're told that God said something than mama said, "Don't do that because it's not nice." Okay. Anyway, said and then the younger girl, her oldest sister, convinced the younger girl to do the same thing. And then verse 36 here says, they were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammoni, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And God said that they couldn't enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. Now, since we've got on that track, I'll go a little farther. You'll find this on the tape I taught Sunday. But remember the children of Israel, they cried for a king. They wanted a king. So God said, "Samuel, they're not coming against you. It's me they've rejected. Go ahead and give them their king. They've rejected me." And so Samuel made Saul king. But the scripture tells us back Genesis chapter 58, I believe, here somewhere, something like that, chapter 49, verse 8, we'll read it. Why didn't God do what he had prophesied here? "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall arouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And it goes on to talk about Jesus here binding his foal and being washed, his garments washed in wine, talking about the crucifixion. But it says here that the king shall come from Judah. The lawgiver shall come out of Judah. Well, how come Saul got made king? Incest. Judah committed incest with his daughter-in-law. And there was a 10-generation curse. And God couldn't make a king David's father, because God had to fulfill his own law. The 10-generation curse had to come out, had to run out. And it didn't run out until it come to David. So that's why David's father couldn't become king instead of Saul. Even if God had wanted him to, God couldn't make him king, because God cannot go against his own law. And that's true with the commandments and with the statutes and the judgments. God cannot go against them, whether we want to obey them or read them and see what they are and do what they say. Do what you want. But God says that we are required to obey his law. You say Jesus came and we got grace. Oh, yes, we've got grace, but that still doesn't change thou shalt not kill. That still stands. God didn't take it away. It's still there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That still stands. Thou shalt not commit incest. You shall not have other gods before you. Oh, but we're under grace. Oh, yes, thank God for grace. Without grace, most of us wouldn't be here. In fact, without grace, we'd probably, and we're living back under the laws of some of the laws of the Old Testament before grace, we'd all been out stoned or burned with a stake by now. A whole bunch of us. Because we've committed, I don't think there's one here who hasn't committed some sin that God said that you shouldn't do, that he said you're to either be stoned or cut off from or burn at the stake for. Bestiality, homosexuality. God says that he hates it. And just because we're under grace doesn't make it right. But the homosexuals and the lesbians try to twist the scriptures to say, oh, God is love. Yes, God is love. But God also is judgment. And God's got a scale. And you know what that scale is? It weighs exactly to the minutest, tens of millions, exact. Judgment and grace. They weigh right here. And I thank God that I can come and accept, have his grace and not his judgment. Well, so the Lord says that we're to obey his word. Well, anyway, I come back now to the problem that I've got a problem. Because, you see, my tradition, this shouldn't happen. So I've got to try and find out. And so I found this scripture first about the 4-generation curses. Now, you say if everything's supposed to be in 2 or 3 witnesses, well, that appears 3 times in the scriptures, but I'm not going to take you to them. The others appears twice in the scripture. And so if you want everything established, why, it's well established. So I found that. And then later on, much later on, I found the 10-generation curse, because I, at that time, really didn't understand Deuteronomy 18 and 20 and 27, or Leviticus 18 and 20 and 27 are the curses. I didn't believe in them. So when I read them, I thought, well, that was okay for them, but it don't bother me today. And so I didn't pay attention, and I really didn't try to. But now then I got a problem, so I got to try and find out. So I found this 4-generation curse here, and then I began to look for another problem. I got a problem because I understood that all the curses were done away with, and that I have no more problem with them. But here I'm confronted with it, and I really don't know what to do about it. So as I began to study, then I found the scripture in here where it says anybody who hangs on a tree is cursed here in Deuteronomy. And then I find a reference to it over in Galatians. And so, and that's what I'd been taught, that Jesus became my curse. So I found the verse in Galatians, and it's Galatians 3:13. It says that Jesus became my curse for me, that Jesus hung on the tree and became my curse. And I've been taught that because of that, I couldn't be affected by a curse. Well, I've been confronted and found out I was wrong. So now, what am I going to do about it? I still don't understand it. And then the Lord led me back to John 3:16. And that solved all my problem. And I had no more problem with curses. And I understood, that I had a lot of them. And everybody else did. And it was time I started studying and teaching on it. And we started becoming free from the curses that I was under and that others are under because of our disobeying the word of the Lord. So how did that help me to understand the fact about curses? Well, John 3:16 says, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, why isn't all the world saved? Whosoever believeth. So you have to believe. You have to conclude and apply the rest of the verse. The Lord, amen. And the Lord showed me that that was our problem with Galatians 3:13. We have to appropriate, we have to apply Galatians 3:13 to the fact that Jesus became my curse so that I can have the curses that I've come under broken off of me. If I confess my sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and that I might be free from sin and then apply and appropriate the fact that Jesus became my curse, that he hung on a tree that I might have the curses broken off of me. And so now I understood. And from that point on, then we begin to teach in these areas as we begin to understand. I still had to understand Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 27. It took a while before we began to understand these areas and be able to appropriate them and teach on them. Leviticus chapter 18, the first time I ever taught on that, after I began to understand it, the first time I ever taught on that, of all places, was to a group of ORU students in Tulsa. We were invited over there by Skip Mondragon, who we had sent over there to go to school, and he was studying to be a doctor. And he had a girlfriend over there, and he invited us to come over, Irma and I, to come over and teach a group of ORU students. So we went over, and there was 33 students in the room and two ORU instructors. And I don't know, just out of the blue, premeditated, I took chapter 18 of Deuteronomy and taught on it. And Irma thought I had flipped my lid. All these kids here, 18, 20, 22, 3, 4 years old, and these two instructors in here, and I'm teaching them on curses of sexual sins. And it's the first time I did it. And I taught them on incest and on adultery and fornication and bestiality and lesbianism and homosexuality, and I taught on having intercourse when the women had their period, and Irma thought I'd flip my lid, really, you know. But when I got through, and this one instructor, she was an instructor in the medical department, and she sat on a chair right at the back door. And I thought that she's going to get up and walk out. She sat there and just stared at me, expressionless. Just stared at me. And I thought, boy, I'm in for it now. She's going to go back and tell Oral what I'm doing out here, and he's going to get me. Now, I don't know. I don't think Oral knew we were doing this, but I wouldn't have mind telling him because we've been great friends with him over the years. And for our 60th wedding anniversary, I got a lovely, sweet letter from the Robertses, and I appreciated that very much, that he would think And remember us and do that. But anyway, when I got through teaching, I said, now, we're going to have deliverance. And so I began to call out these spirits of incest and lust and homosexuality and bestiality. And when I did, before I went very far, this nursing instructor, whoever, whatever she was, sitting at the back door, she let a blood-curdling scream. There's all these students, and here's this instructor. She lets out a blood-curdling scream. She falls on the floor and goes withering across the floor like a serpent. I tell you, we had deliverance. All bedlam turned loose in that room. And for about 2.5 or 3 hours, we really had deliverance. And to show you how awful sin is, there was a little girl there. She was 18 or 19. I call her a little girl. She was a beautiful blonde girl from up in Michigan or Minnesota or somewhere up there. And Skip's future wife, girlfriend, was back in the back praying with her. And another girl, two girls were praying with this girl. And Sherry came up to me and said, Glenn, come back and pray, help us pray with this girl. And I said, well, I'm busy, but you tell Irma as soon as she can break loose to come help you pray. So Irma went back after soon as she could and went back and was praying with this little girl. And all this little girl would say was, I can't. I can't. I can't. And they couldn't get... And finally, Irma got hold of her and said, you've got to tell me what you can't. What is it? And she said, I'm supposed to go home for Thanksgiving, and I can't go home. And finally, Irma said, tell me why. I can't tell you. Tell me. You've got to tell me so we can help you. She said, ever since I can remember, my mother has molested me. I have a younger sister and brother, and she's molested both of them. And she said, I know when I go home, that it'll try to happen again, and I just can't go home. And so we prayed with her. They finally come and got me. We prayed with her. We delivered her of that spirit of incest. We prayed for her mother. She said, I said, what about your mother? And she said, well, my mother's saved and she's got the Holy Spirit. But you see, that demon of incest is coming down that family line. Somewhere back there, it is repeating itself. And this mother, had taken a hold of her, and now it was being perpetrated into her children to be repeated again for another 10 generations down through the family line. And we convinced this girl that she must go home and confront her mother and stand against it, not only for her sake, but for her mother and for her younger brother and sister. I never did hear from her, but I often wondered how she made out when she went home, because she told us, she said, I'll go home and I'll do. But anyway, how real these things are and how we try to cover them up and hide them. And think that there's nothing can be done about it, or we can't do anything about it. But Jesus made a way. I made the remark Sunday that Dear Abby, in her column here about 12 years ago, somewhere around there, 12 or 15 years ago, in her column one time, she wrote that incest is the closet demon in every family. Can you imagine her putting that in her paper, in her column? I was just astonished that even Abby understood the problem of it. And she said that she had got all kinds of letters all the time that she answered personally about the problem of incest. But she said incest is the closet demon in every family. And I believe that to be true. I believe it's in every family bar none. Because it's a 10-generation curse. And if the devil can get it repeated before it runs out, it'll go another 10-generation curse. Well, that was why David couldn't be made king. Because Judah committed incest with his daughter-in-law. and the twins were born, and God's law had to run out to 10 generations, and then there was David, a man after God's own heart, who committed many awful sins, including murder and adultery and fornication and many other things. But why was he a man after God's own heart? He was quick to say, "Lord, I sinned. Forgive me." And that's why God called him a man after his own heart, because he wasn't so proud but what he could confess his sin and ask for forgiveness. And I trust that that is true of every one of us, that we're not so proud that we can't ask the Lord. And you know, there are some things that some people, and from their youth, have buried it, and it's really there is blocked out of their memory. But when you go to pray and ask the Lord to reveal these things, He'll reveal them and bring them up so that you can be set free from these areas. We had a woman came here one time. Well, I guess it's all right that I'm doing what I'm doing. But this wasn't exactly everything that I had thought about here tonight, but this is what's happening. So there was a lady came here that was in her late 60s, or she might have even been in her early 70s, from Illinois. And she came here two or three times to camp meeting a few years ago. And she was a spinster, never gotten married. And the last time she was here, she asked Irma, she said, "Irma," and I think Patty helped, I'm not for sure, but I think so. She said, "Irma, can you pray for me? I need prayer." She said, "Can we go somewhere?" And so Irma said, "Yeah, we'll go in the nursery." And I believe Patty went with her, but some other person did. And she said, "I have never been able to have any relations with a man, because when I was a little girl, I was molested, and I became afraid and fearful of men, and I have never been able to have a relationship with a man." And she said, "Please pray for me." So they prayed for her. They broke the curse off of her. She confessed, and they broke the curse off of her, and the Lord set her free. And she was just as happy as she could be. Now, that's not the end of the story. I don't like the word story, because story gives the idea that it's fiction or something that, you know.
Testimony.
Yeah, that's not the end of her testimony. That winter, she went to Phoenix, Arizona for the winter, and there she met a man about her age whose wife had died 5 or 6 years before of cancer. And they fell in love and got married. And immediately she called us and told us what had happened. And she said, "Oh, I'm the happiest I've been in my life." And here, all of that problem because of incest when she was a child. And nobody knew what to do to help her. And the other thing was, she was ashamed and afraid to tell anybody about it. And that, we've got to overcome that. If you have these problems of incest or whatever it is in these areas, you've got to confess it, and so that you can be set free from it, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse and wash you and make you white as snow. Amen. And then the consequences that caused it can be gotten rid of. It's maybe not always a demon. May not always be. But I'll tell you, most of the time it is. Most of the time. Whether you want to believe it or not. And I've helped pray for, I guess, over the years, thousands of people. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people set free from everything that you can think of. And one of the example that happened, I'll give you two. One was with Irma, right here where I'm standing, and it concerned the Eastern Star. Well, it concerned the house we live in. In the end, Irma's mother died in 76 after they moved down here and was here a while. And her father went up to visit later on up to Quincy, Illinois, where they were from, went up to visit. And he had a cousin who had got killed in a car. He stepped out of his truck into front of another truck and gotten killed. And this man had cheated the family out of a fortune that their aunt had, and he had convinced their aunt on her deathbed to make him that he got everything except a dollar went to every one of all the rest of the family. And they wanted Irma's dad to get a lawyer and break the will. And he said, no, I never fought over money, and I'm not going to start now. He can have it. Well, anyway, this is the man that got killed. And so he went by to see this man's wife. And this happened many long years ago. And she was the head nurse over the children at the hospital, at Blessings Hospital in Quincy, Illinois. And she never remarried. She just lived her life in the hospital, in the nursery department of the hospital. That was her life. And she had no children. And so Irma's dad went by to visit her. And he went by to visit her. She was a sweet, pretty little woman. And pretty soon he called Irma and he said, Irma, would you mind if I got married? She said, well, not, but you need to take care of us kids. Who are you talking about? And he told her who it was, and Irma knew who she was. So they got married. And a little while after, a couple, 3 years after that, why, Irma's dad come down with cancer of the kidneys, and he died. But in the meantime, they came down here several times to visit. And he would say to, they'd come to meetings, and he would say to Irma, somebody, I can't even think of her name.
Wilma.
Thank you. He said, Irma, pray for Wilma. And he said, I pray for her. And he said, it's just like praying for a stick. She wants the Holy Ghost. And so she just couldn't get the Holy Spirit. And it's just like praying for a stick. So after he died, Wilma came down to visit us. And it was Saturday night. And there were three girls here from ORU that we knew were coming. They were coming for prayer. And Irma taught on the occult. And she taught Mason. She taught on the Masonic Lodge and the Eastern Star, but basically on the Masonic Lodge. And when she got through, why, she said, anybody wants prayer, why, come on up and we'll pray for you. Well, before the three girls from ORU could get up here, Wilma got up here. And it kind of surprised us. And Irma said, well, Wilma, what do you want us to pray for you for? She said, I want to be delivered from the Eastern Star. Well, we didn't even know it. So we said, all right. So Irma began to pray for her. I come over and was praying. And when she did, she turned into a wolf. And she barked, growled, and just went up Irma's arm like she was eating it up. Just right up her arm like that. And we took authority over it, and it came out of her. And she said, then Irma said to her, she said, would you like the Holy Spirit? She said, oh, yes, I want the Holy Spirit. And before you could put your hand on her, she just spoke in fluent language in the Holy Spirit. She'd been bound by that spirit of Eastern Star, the Masonic Lodge, and it had kept her from being able to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, another incident that happened. There was a man from Colombia whose mother was a Colombian and his father was an American medical doctor. And he was born and brought up in Colombia. And as a child, they knew this witch doctor. He had another name for him, but that's what he was. A witch doctor who did potions and all for people around, and even though his father was a medical doctor, this still went on with the people. And he had, and this boy had been a friend, and he'd been in, kind of involved with this man. And but he'd gotten saved. He'd come to the States, and he was a mathematics teacher at the University of Arkansas up at Fayetteville. And he was a mathematics teacher up there. And he also was a master in the martial arts. And he was a master in Taekwondo? Okay, he was a master at that. And but he had this problem that he wanted to kill himself all the time. And he couldn't keep from shoplifting. He called and said, "I hear that you people pray for people, and somebody told me to come down and you'd pray for me." And he told Irma what the problem was, and she said, "Well, come on down. We're going to have a Bible study prayer meeting tonight." And that was the same night. I don't think it was the same night. It was a different night, but it was Saturday night. And so he came down in the rain on a motorcycle. So when we got through praying or teaching, why, we went to pray for him. Now, he was sitting over here, about where you're sitting, honey, and right over there. And when we went to pray for him, this martial arts stuff, he knocked four men flat back across the chairs, knocked the chairs down, just four men just flat on the ground. And so immediately we took authority over that and bound it and began to pray for him, for these demons to come out of him. This demon of suicide and this demon of stealing and then this demon of the martial arts. And when that demon of the martial arts came out of him, of course, when it came out, he just fell back on the floor like, you know, and it came out and it went through the wall back here. And it sounded just like a shotgun in this room when it went through that wall. And the whole building just vibrated when that demon went through the wall back here of martial arts. And if people can kind of laugh or do what you want, you see, that's okay. I've been there. I was there when it happened. And I know these things to be true. And you can accept them or not. That's up to you. But if you accept it, you'll find that some of the problems you have, you can get deliverance for. Because Jesus is well able to set the captives free. Because he said he came to set the captives free. And we're here to help set the captives free, including myself. Okay. Well, I guess I'm about done with talking. Unless somebody's got something they want to ask me before we go any farther. I'll try to answer. Anybody got a question about something? I'll tell you another experience we had. We've had three or four like this, but I'll tell you one that is similar. Well, I'll tell you two of them. One happened right here. The other one happened out in California at the house next door to the Nixon residence. I'll tell you about that one out there first. We were having a deliverance service in this home, in this palatial mansion out there. And we must have had about 100 people in a big, the room had a waterfall in it, and it had flowers and shrubs and all, and it was a room almost half the size of this auditorium, but it was a room in the house. And we were having a deliverance session in that house, and there was a woman that began to act up in the meeting. And she got so bad that we had to have the people sing. And we took her over in the restroom, in the restroom to pray for her. Irma and me and another person took her in the restroom in there to pray for her. Because we figured that she was going to need to put her head over the toilet. So we began to pray for her. And when she did, she turned into a pig. Absolutely. Her mouth, her face distorted. She her nose looked like the snout of a pig, and her mouth. I don't know how that could happen, but I saw it happen. And we had to deliver her of a spirit of a hog. Now, why she had that, how she got it, I have not the least idea. Because I don't believe in talking to demons to find out. I've had plenty of them talk to me. But I don't believe in it. I tell them to shut up. Because I'm not interested in what they got to say. They're liars anyway. I'm interested in them going out. And I'm interested, and I tell you what, other thing, I bind them to the day of judgment. Now, I don't know that I've got any biblical authority for that or not, but I still do it. I bind them to their judgment, ask the Lord to send an angel, and keep them until Jesus judges them at the day of judgment. We've got to start somewhere to get rid of them. If we just cast them out and let them wander off and find somebody else, we're not getting rid of them. But in the day of the kingdom, and we're working toward that day, all of these spirits have to be bound up. And I don't believe Jesus is going to do it. I think that it's going to be your and my place in the kingdom to clean the kingdom up. You know, everybody's looking for Jesus to come back. And they've got the wrong conception. When Jesus comes back, I always believed or thought and was kind of taught that everything is like that or it's going to be perfect. Well, I don't believe that anymore. I believe that when Jesus comes back and the kingdom is established, that we're going to be appointed and we're going to have to clean the kingdom up. Who's going to do away with all the pornography that's all over the world? When the kingdom comes into being, all of that pornography's got to be destroyed. All of the masters for making it has to be destroyed. Who's going to do it? Do you ever think about that? It's not just going to disappear like that because Jesus comes back. Because it tells us that at the end of the millennium, there will be a multitude without number who rise against the Lord and his people. Doesn't it tell you that? Where they come from? They're here all during the millennium. They're here. But why haven't we heard from them? Because they're ruled with a rod of iron. By who? By you and me. We're going to rule and reign in the kingdom, and we're going to have the authority over them with Jesus instructing us. Now, maybe some of you have never heard this before, but this is what I believe. And what's going to happen to the little girl over here that's pregnant, and she's a crack cocaine addict, and she's pregnant. She's got a child that's going to be born a crack cocaine addict, or the child's going to be born with AIDS. Just because Jesus comes back, it's not going to change that. That child's still going to be born. That child's going to have a 10-generation curse on it unless you or me set that child free. Because God's not going to change His law. You're looking at me awful serious here. You need to. You need to think about these things. You need to not think. I hope and I pray for the Lord to come back. I want Him to come back. I want Him to come back in my day. I want Him to come while I'm here. Because I want to see the Lord return. And I want, even though I'm gone, I still intend to come back and reign and rule in the kingdom. Amen. And somewhere, I don't know, He may give me hot springs to look after. Or you, or somebody else. Somebody's going to have to. Going to be appointed over the nations of the earth. And then after that, we have to clean up the nations of the earth. All the whiskey ads and the distilleries and all the billboards and all that. You think God's going to allow that in the kingdom? How's it going to get taken out? Is God just going to, Jesus going to clap His hand like that and it's all going to disappear? I don't believe it. I believe it's going to disappear as you and I rule and reign in the kingdom with the Lord Jesus. And we see that it's destroyed. We may, and the other thing that I can't fathom is how people can live under the rule of the Lord Jesus and still turn against God at the end of the millennium. And side with Satan when he's released for a season. I just can't. It just blows my mind to think that people will do that. But you see, it's inbred. Sin is inbred. And unless just because they live in the kingdom, unless they change their ways and accept Jesus, they still are sinners. Still are sinners. But Jesus still came to save the lost. And I thank God that I found, or he found me, and that he found you. We didn't find him. He found us. Amen. 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 Well, one more I was going to tell you. Happened right here, too. There was a girl. What, honey? To finish the whole tape? On both sides? Oh, okay. All right. Well, anyway. Where'd the time go? Well, quick. This girl is quite, her father was well known here in town. And she had a horse. And she had an old horse blanket. And everywhere she went, she took that horse blanket with her. She brought it right here. Every time she came here. And she drank Cokes. And she drank about a dozen Cokes a day. And she ate a hamburger or two about every other day. But she was possessed with this horse. So we began to pray for her here one night. And that girl literally turned in to a whining, that's not the right word. How do you say, what's a horse do? Whinnying to a winning horse. She bowed her neck like it. She put her head out like that. She whinnied like a horse, and she pranced just like a horse. Right here. Well, the Lord set her free. Well, okay. Let's pray. That's what we're here for. Lord, I'm sorry I haven't got enough on the tape. But Father, I come this evening in your name. And I come and lift up, Father, the situations of each one of us here tonight. And I thank you for the privilege that you've given us, Father, to call on your name. For your word says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, that we shall be set free and delivered. And I thank you for that. And your word says, Father, for us to go and lay hands on the sick and set the captives free and cast out the devils. And Father, we believe in that here. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of doing that. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bind every spirit in this place that would manifest in any area, and I break its assignment in Jesus' name over these people. Father, I take authority over the spirits of incest in this house. I bind the spirits of incest. I bind the spirits of adultery. I bind the spirits of fornication. I bind the spirits of bestiality. I bind the spirits of lesbianism and homosexuality. I bind other sexual spirits. And I break your assignment over these people. And I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. And I command you to come out of these people in Jesus' name. I bind you. I bind you to the day of judgment. Now come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Just take a deep breath. Let them go. If there's anything there, it'll come out. If it's not, so what? In the name of Jesus, I bind you. Come out of these people. I break your assignment over them in the name of Jesus. I release them from the power and authority that Satan has over them in Jesus' name. Angel of the Lord, come and bind these spirits up. I thank you, Father, for the angels of the Lord that are present in this place. And I thank you for it, Father. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, let the angels bind these spirits up and take them and keep them till the day of judgment in the name of Jesus. And Father, in Jesus' name, I speak to all these spirits. I break the curses of it over these families. Ancestral curses. You spirits of ancestral curses, I go back 40 generations in sexual sins, and I bind you in Jesus' name. Devil, I bind your tongue. I bind your tongue in Jesus' name. Bind you. Bind you. Martial arts, I bind you. Bind you. In Jesus' name. If you're around very long, you'll get accustomed to that. So that, and other things as well. So, amen. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen. And the other thing is, no way do you ever let Satan scare you. Have no fear. No fear. Because Jesus is Lord. And, anyway, well, Father, I thank you for hearing our petitions here. I thank you for setting us free, Father, from these areas of our ancestral heritage. I thank you, Lord, for it. I break the curses back 10 generations over our families, 30 generations. I put the blood of Jesus to cleanse and wash between us and our ancestral heritage. I put the blood to cleanse and wash that we might be free from these curses that would come down our ancestral line. I break the curses of witchcraft and sorcery and heathen worship. And I break the curse of murder, and I break the curse of abortion. I break that curse in the name of Jesus over these people. And I loose us from it back in our ancestral heritage. And Father, if anybody here has been involved in abortion in any way, I break that curse off of them. And I put the blood of Jesus to cleanse and to worship. And I release them from that power in Jesus' name. For Jesus is Lord over our lives. And he said that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So if we confess these areas of our life, Jesus will deliver us and set us free so that we can be free from the bondage that Satan's held us in. And he's held our families and our children in. And so we need to stand and take authority for our families. And I stand and take authority now for my family and for your families. And I break the curses off of us that we've inherited from our ancestors, and I release us and put the blood of Jesus to cleanse in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for it. I praise you for it. Everybody take a deep breath. Let's just take a deep breath. Let them go. Let them come out of there in Jesus' name. Anything that's there, if it's not there, you haven't heard anything, and if it is there, I ask the angel of the Lord to bind them up, keep them till the day of judgment in Jesus' name. I thank you for it, Father. I praise you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Has anybody got anything that they feel and that I should call out? Diabetes. I don't know about that, but I haven't prayed as that. I'll do for all of us. Father, I come and lift up the sin of eating blood. Now, whether that's the problem here with my brother or not, I don't know. But I know that it's one cause of sugar diabetes. And I lift up the curse of eating of blood. And I break the curse of it over everyone here who's ever family's been involved in eating of blood in any way or rare meat. I break that curse over them in Jesus' name. And I speak to this infirmity of sugar diabetes, whether it be from that or from some other reason. I take authority over it and I bind its power. I break its assignment over everyone here who has any symptom of it, and hyperglycemia, I break that curse also in Jesus' name. And I put the blood of Jesus to wash and to cleanse.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.